Notice, if you're reading the book, which most of you probably aren't, chapter 25 has to do with man and his creation, and the author has one chapter on that. Well, in the wisdom of the guys at Hal Malloy and Roger Henderson, they actually made it into two chapters, and we're going to do chapter 2 or B this week, man and his creation. See if I can do this. Hallelujah. So, I think it's really important for us as believers. Can you see that okay? Wasn't it bigger before?
Yeah.
How did I make it bigger? You know what he did? He unplugged, disunplugged it back in, and it was bigger. Let's try that.
He said he starts.
Yeah, this is
not
beginning.
Oh, now it's not working at all.
Oh, there it is.
All right. You like that, huh?
Yeah, I like
a little
it.
Technology.
Yeah. Plug it in.
That's right. I had a stick over there. I was going to hit it, which it didn't work right. I think it's important that we spend a couple of weeks on the makeup of a man. How was he created, and what are the components that make him up, and what sort of effect, which is the next chapter, that the fall has on him. But when we move ahead and discuss the consequences of man's sin, and then when we enter into what man's salvation includes, and we talk about identification, those kinds of things, it'll go back to what God has done in recreating us in Christ, and we'll be able, hopefully, to understand. Now, God created the earth and the universe and everything mostly about with just speaking it into creation, and he just spoke it and it was so. But when it came to man, when he formed man's body, he used substances that he'd already created. So he forms this body out of pieces of dust from the earth, and he creates this out of the ground. He creates this body. And so I'm imagining this body laying there. It's just there. So how does he animate it? How does he get it going? Well, the Bible says he breathes into it the breath of life. But the word life is plural, so he gets more than one life. And man becomes a living soul. So, what's he made up of now? He's got a body which is physical, material. This life that goes into him is made up of what? What kind of life does man have at this point? He's got soulish life and spiritual life. Right? Both of which are eternal. They live forever. So you can say that because of man's sin, the body is subject to dying and going back to where it came from in the dust. Speculative question. If Adam doesn't sin, what happens to the body? He gets on a plane and goes to Czechoslovakia, right? What happens to your body? It
lives forever.
Sure it does, you know. So, is your body the source of sin? We were riding down this morning from the mountains, and we were talking about, Don and I were talking about a circumstance that's going on in her, one of the offices she works in, and there's an upset based solely on emotion. People aren't using their heads at all. It's all emotion. And how do you deal with that? And so, how do you deal with the person's body? When I said, is your body the source of sin? Some people went like this. Some people didn't do anything. So the rest of you have to answer. Is your body the source of sin? According to this, it's just neutral. Right? So it doesn't, cause sin. It isn't, although it has desires, doesn't it? Don't you get hungry?
Yeah.
So But you can't say that your body is the source of sin. So what is the source of sin in you?
Lower nature.
Lower nature. What's a lower nature?
It's the evil thing inside me that always wants to be bad.
Okay, let's not talk about you. Let's just talk about the guy across the street that's not a believer. Does he have a lower nature?
Yes.
No, he's just got a nature. He is what he is. You see that?
Yeah.
It's not lower, upper, sideways, or anything. It's just what he is, right?
Yeah.
It's just, we call it the sin nature, and we like to look at it as lower. But realistically, it's just who he is, right? And so that nature has a thing called desire. What's the desire? What does it want to do? Bless you. What does your sin nature want to do?
Wants to be in charge.
Wants to be in charge?
Self-centered.
It's self-centered, and it just wants to express itself. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Sin nature, it's a nature. What's a nature? How would you define a nature?
Your soul.
Your soul? You have an answer? You moved your hand. What's a nature? Could you say a nature is a way a thing functions or operates? Is that enough of a definition? Maybe a way a thing is? A nature, I have a dog, I have this great dog. He's got a nature. What does the nature do? What does it make him? What does it manifest through him? The fact that he's a dog. You know, and that he's a Labrador dog, which makes him really friendly. You know, he's not an aggressive dog. He's a very, you know, he would go out of his way for you to pet him. Now, when a human being comes from Adam with a sin nature, with a body, the sin nature wants to express itself. And it expresses itself through the body, right? It's the vehicle through which it can demonstrate or function, right? Yeah. Now, is the sin nature demonstrating itself or functioning through the body? Does it ever have a time when what it's doing isn't sinful? Is it ever sort of shifted into neutral? What do you think? It's always in sin mode. Right? Everybody buy that? Yeah, it's always in sin mode. You know why? Because it's the nature of the beast to be in the sin mode. That's all it knows how to do. That's all it does. And even if it's a great philanthropist and helped an old lady across the street and lent Courtney $5, it's still sin nature. Well, didn't have to pay it back.
Okay.
It's still, a nature expresses itself based on what it is. And the sin nature, because it's not a vehicle of faith, and it's evil, it's based solely on the principle of the knowledge of good and evil, it cannot express itself in any other way other than sin. So lots of us know non-believers who say, oh gee, they're really cool people, and they ought to be Christians because they really act right. Well, what's the problem with that? What we're saying is that their nature is redeemable in and of itself. Not true. Not true. I'm moving ahead here, I think. I'm not moving ahead. I am moving ahead. So, we have this thing called a soul. What's a soul? And it's okay if you want to read it. What is it? But before I get to that, you're made up, and I'm made up. I've got a body, and I have this thing inside of me called a soul. And when Adam was created, he had a spirit. So what did the soul allow Adam to do? What's the most important part of the soul? It made him self-conscious. It made him aware of himself. Okay? And according to the line up here, in your soul, it's an immaterial part of man. You have a mentality. You have intellect. You have the ability to discern. You can think and reason. And you can make decisions. Every human being comes with that, okay? Now, it also has emotions, which means it's sensitive, has feelings and compassions. In our society, this is the primary, oh, you know what? It helps if you turn it on, I think. I think the battery's dead. But anyway, under emotions, our society moves that up to the top. Emotions are the most important thing. Watch the news tonight. Whatever happens today, the reporter is going to take a microphone and put it in somebody's face and say, "How do you feel about that?" Isn't that the question? It's never what you think about it. It's always how you feel about it. That's the way our society is. When you have your emotion base, then it influences your will. And your will is your ability to choose. You have a good chooser. And then you have a conscience. Tell me what a conscience is. That's like having a good friend who's telling you whether you're behaving yourself or not. What is a conscience?
Tell you right from wrong.
Right from wrong. It's a built-in mechanism, right? That comes in with your soul. Mm-hmm. Is it reliable? Is your conscience reliable?
No.
Your emotions can be involved. How about your intellect? Let's say you were born and raised in a Muslim environment, and then you become a Christian. But you've got a lot of things that out of your. John Cross talks about this thing called syncretism, which people in missionary environments become believers, but then they bring in all this stuff from their tribal experience, and they admix it with Christianity, and so they end up with something that really isn't Christianity. But all of that, they can live in their conscience, and they're perfectly happy with it. Like this trial by fire, the chief in the village got sick. They, from the cultural standpoint, even though the village was supposed to be Christians, somebody in the village, one of these four men that they picked out, put a curse on the chief, and so he was sick. And so to get rid of it, they make the four guys drink poison. And if you survive, you're not guilty. If you don't survive, you are all guilty. This is a Christian village. Syncretism. What does that have to do with Christianity? And nobody in the village, their conscience didn't say, "Oh, this isn't good." So how reliable is your conscience? Huh? What if you're a really good American? How reliable is your conscience? Can you trust your conscience? So if you can't trust your conscience, what do you trust? What's that?
The word of God.
Yeah, that's right. But how about if you're a non-believer? What does God use a conscience for in a non-believer?
Someday we're all going to be judged, either according to the law or according to our own internal moral conduct.
Yeah, I think in Romans 1, he says that I've revealed myself to you internally, and that's the mechanism that he uses. That's the mechanism that he uses. Just enough to know that God is God and that he's sovereign, you know, and that it requires you to honor him as God. So, I like this part right here. The word translated soul in Hebrew and Greek, suke in Greek, is also translated living creature, person, appetite, mind, etc. in different places in the word. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Sometimes it's used interchangeably with the word spirit in the word. And man becomes a living soul by God breathing the breath of God, and the soul is eternal. The soul departs the body and physical death results. That's what death is. It's just when the life source, which is your soul and spirit, leave your body. Okay? Any questions so far? I'm moving kind of fast. Spirit. Tell me about your spirit. Adam had a spirit before he fell. What did that allow him to do? Communicate with God. And it made him aware of God. So, why did God create man? Or what was the the principle under which he created man.
To glorify him.
Yeah, to glorify him.
Fellowship.
I didn't ask that right. What I'm after is this. He created he created man in his own image and likeness. And why did he do it that way?
Relationship. Love him.
Primary reason. Image and likeness is communication. That God could communicate with man because man had a spirit, because God was essentially spirit, right? So if you're spiritually alive, God can communicate with you. And when it talks in the Word of God that Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening, he was capable of receiving the essence of God or the personality of God and responding in kind, right? Now, Adam takes the bite out of the fruit and he falls. What happens to his spirit? Can he still communicate with God?
Not in the same way.
How many say yeah? How many say no? How many are chicken to raise your hand? Most of you. No, God said in the day that you eat thereof, you will sure, in dying you will surely die. What's death mean?
Separation.
Separation. So what happens? God separates spiritually from man. Right? So, Adam died spiritually immediately, but 700 years later he died physically. Now, man has absolutely, even though he has a spirit, it's dead to God. It's dead to the one who gave it life. So now there's no communication other than the fact that God says, well, you know I exist in the creation that I made and in your conscience. But there's no direct communication between you and me. So what's going to happen if a dead soul or a dead spirit is going to have any kind of communication with God? Well, God is going to have to come and talk to him. Like when he came to talk to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees, was Abraham spiritually alive? No, he wasn't. So how did he have to talk to him? Just like I would be talking to Craig. He spoke words to him. Okay? Now, Abraham listened to the words, exercised his volition, and what did he do? He believed him. Now, did Abraham become spiritually alive at that point? Huh? You think
God accounted him righteous.
God accounted him righteous. That make him spiritually alive? I think so.
What's your reasoning? Yeah.
Not like you and I have life in Christ, but I think he has life. Spiritually alive. How about Moses? Was Moses spiritually alive when he believed God? When God called him out? I mean, these are men in the Old Testament that had relationships with God. They were, like in Hebrews 1 says that in times past, God communicated to us by these men, through these men. And now he communicates to us by his son. So could these guys be used of God even though they were spiritually dead to him? Wouldn't it make sense that they, because they were accounted righteous, they had some sort of life in them? If you say no, they don't have life, then when we go into eternity, where is Abraham going to be hanging out? Can he be dead to God but accounted righteous and still be saved? When?
You know, I guess it's when. I mean, he can be used of God and then in when he dies, the Lord accounts him righteous and that's where the new life is imparted.
Okay.
He's separated from his body.
Okay, how about right here? Let's see if I can find. John 3:16. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. Who's he talking to there? Christians? Who's he talking to? Who's the audience? He's talking to Nicodemus, who's a Jew. Is he talking about Christian salvation?
Would it depend on when they die?
What's that?
It seems like it would depend on when they die.
It would, but he's saying to Nicodemus, I don't know, 2.5 years before he's crucified, unless you, Nicodemus, be born again, you're never going to see not the body of Christ. You're never going to see the kingdom of God, nor are you ever going to enter into it. A man has to be born again. So why this born again thing? And we're talking only about Jews so far. Are you stumped?
Well, I'm pondering this question of, you can't have communication with God unless you're spiritually alive.
Unless he comes to you and
right.
speaks to you in a way that you can understand.
And if you believe it, then I would think you're spiritually alive, because then you're able to commune with God.
Okay. Can you be spiritually alive and not be in Christ?
In Christ is for the church, right?
For the church. So if I'm Abraham, can I be spiritually alive but not be a member of the body of Christ? Sure, I can.
Yes.
Can I be Nicodemus, and if I take God, or take Jesus for his word and say, okay, I want to do this born-again thing. How do you do it? Mm-hmm. By faith, you believe that I'm the Messiah,
right.
and you get to see and enter into the kingdom. You've got to have life to do that, don't you think?
Right.
So what
well, isn't it also depends on where in the timeline of God in this earth kingdom you land, because you also will have the Jews who will have the law written on their hearts
yeah.
after all of this is done. Now, do they have the life of Christ? No, they have the actual law written on their hearts.
Mm-hmm. And they have a new heart, too.
Yeah, and that would be the working of the Holy Spirit, but mm-hmm. that's different than the life that we have.
That's right.
It's a different relationship between
yes,
you
it is.
And us.
Mm-hmm.
And God being God, he gets to, like with Abraham, I don't know if I would go as far as saying, yes, he is spiritually alive, like you and I are spiritually alive,
mm-hmm.
because he did not have the very life.
No, I don't think he is. Like
but,
you and I are.
Yeah, but could he, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, allow it, communicate with him? Yes. But is that the same life? I don't.
Not the same life. I don't think it's the same life you and I have.
So we're not talking about spiritual
we life have,
in the sense that we are spiritually alive in Christ.
We have the resurrected life of Christ.
Okay.
Okay? That doesn't mean that Abraham, and we'll stay with him, that Abraham can't be born again with life, spiritual life, the Spirit has come alive to God. I don't have any problem with that. Let's fast forward 7 years and 15 minutes. Now we have the kingdom. The church is gone. We've entered into the wedding feast of the Lamb. We've come back to rule and reign with Christ. There's X amount of Jews on the planet. The nation has been recreated. They have all of these characteristics that you're talking about. And over in Denver lives a Gentile. You know, lives across the street here. He made it through the tribulation. And he listens somehow to the message that the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, not only of Israel, the world, is now living in Jerusalem. And he said, wow, that's pretty cool. I believe that. Is he saved? Sure he is.
Absolutely.
Does he get the life that you and I have? No, but he's alive. That's what I think.
So in the fact that he would be part of the new heavens and new earth where there is no sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And he'll live on the earth, I think. You know, because heaven will be here or not. But he won't be a member of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, which is unique. This time frame that we live in from the Pentecost to the rapture is a unique time in which those that are saved in Christ Jesus, there's neither bond or free, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, we're all one in Christ, male and female. That all goes away. Try to figure that one out. What's his name? He used to come to the Bible study. He didn't like that because he didn't want to be a girl. So this newness of life that we have as the bride of Christ doesn't have any of the characteristics or distinguishments that we have on the earth. Is Abraham going to be a male for all eternity? Yeah, he is. He's the same. How about David? You know, did David have spiritual life and could communicate with God? Boy, if there's anybody in the Old Testament who could, it was him. See? So he was not dead to God. he was. So I think that when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and told him that unless a man be born again, he won't see or enter into the kingdom of God, he wasn't only talking about from that time forward, but it was all those guys. They knew. Nicodemus knew that salvation was not based on law keeping, it was based on faith. And he should have known. Jesus said, you should know what I'm talking about. You should understand born again. You should understand kingdom and entering into it and how you get in there. You should. He said that. You're a leader of Israel and you don't get this? You should know this. Okay? All right, anybody want to argue with me? So how does the Spirit of God communicate with a believer? Through his soul or through his spirit?
Spirit.
How does he do it?
Through the Word of God.
The Word of God is the tool, and as you read it and spend time with it, the Spirit of God communicates spiritual truth to you through your spirit. What about your soul? When does it get in on the act? Immediately? What do you think about that? Would you say there's a time gap between you get a revelation in your spirit and you're able to explain it through your soul? Or once you get it, you got it all, you can verbalize it and feed it back and understand it?
Yeah, both.
Both. It can be both. That's right. I had a conversation with Miles Stanford one time. He said to me, I asked him, I said, how? You come up with this really cool stuff. Where do you find it? That wasn't the right question. He said, the Spirit of God will reveal something to me, and I'll have it all in my spirit in 15 minutes. And I understand what it is, but it takes months to get it out of my spirit, through my soul, onto a piece of paper so that you can read it and understand what I got. That made sense to me because we all know things spiritually that it takes a while working through them to be able to verbalize them. Other things, I think Craig's right. Boy, you get it and you understand it and you say it right away. But most of the time, I think there's a working through from your spirit to your soul. Now,
isn't that the 3:18? Grow in the grace.
Grow in the knowledge and grace.
It's a growth.
It's a growth thing.
It's a process, not.
Yeah.
But I agree too. There's some things. That
yeah. Like when I met you, I was instant revelation. I knew who you were.
Yeah, I'm in trouble. I had the same thing.
All right. Similar question. Non-believer, spiritually dead to God. Truth gets communicated to him about salvation. And by the way, that's the only issue with a non-believer, is do you believe in Christ or not? There's no other discussion. When the Spirit of God communicates salvation to a non-believer, does it come through a spirit to his soul? Or is it right to his soul, you think? I think it's to his soul. I think it's to his mind. And he gets the information. He knows that he's lost, condemned, and sin. And he's been communicated through either the Word or somebody that what God would require of him is to exercise. By the way, is faith a matter of your spirit or your soul? Got to be your soul. He would like you to exercise the volition in your soul and to believe God. And if you do, the reward is tremendous. You're saved for all eternity. Okay? Now, how about this thing called the heart? This little deal right here. Because you find in all kinds of scriptures, and the one that comes to mind is Romans 10. Forget the verse. If a man believes in his heart and professes with his mouth, he'll be saved. What's the heart? How would you describe the heart? Now, Malloy says in some places it refers to your physical organ here, intellectual life. It can be an emotional life, a volitional life. It can be sinful life like in Jeremiah 17:9, and spiritual life. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. That's the verse I was looking for. So what is your heart? If I were to say, what is the very center of Tristan? What would you say? You might say it's his heart. What would I be referring to? It's not this thing that's beating in his chest. What am I talking about?
Kind of who he is, his core being.
His core being, which would include his soul and all the properties thereof. Right? All of them. So I can refer to a human being or ask, does that person have a good heart? What am I asking? Right in the center and core of who they are, which includes his soul, his personality, what is he about? You know, like when I met Courtney, I needed a lot of work. And when the Word of God says here, believe, with the heart man believes, well, I always thought all I had to do was exercise faith. And I was accounted righteous. So why is this verse use the word heart, you think?
More than just knowledge.
Yeah, it's more than just knowledge. But it includes the knowledge. It's more than just will, but it includes your will. It's way more than emotion, although lots of times emotion is a big factor. It's included. It's all that a man is. In believing, I think. But Eleanor, yes, sir.
I like this definition of heart here, which is the causative source of a person's psychological life in its various aspects, but with special emphasis on thoughts. But I like that causative one, that yeah. It's out of the heart that our actions come.
Yeah, that's right. So, a man's heart is acted upon by the Spirit of God. I think all that he is, not that my salvation is the reason you should believe the truth, but I know that that's what happened to me. I was overwhelmingly persuaded that God was telling me the truth, but at the same time he stood there and waited for me to believe, and like he was here and I was here, and there was this invisible wall between us, and he was waiting for me to believe him. And ultimately, you know what happened? It's like he came over here and drugged me over there because I wasn't going to go easily. So, anyway. Okay, next. The flesh. Oh, this is really good. What is the flesh? The term flesh is utilized in Scripture that it has different usages. It may or may not have any good or evil qualities implied. Generally, they can be summarized as follows. And I love this, and I couldn't fix it. And I was going to call Craig yesterday. See, it got three categories. It goes one, two, and then nothing. I wanted to get the three in there, but I didn't know how to do it. The flesh can refer to your material body. It also can refer to things in a man that are also immaterial, and material and immaterial, and just immaterial examples. With reference to material, the actual flesh that is attached to your bones. Okay? The physical body. With reference to immaterial, the infirmity of the flesh. What is that? That you're just out of shape? What's the infirmity of the flesh?
It's the sin nature
operating through you to prevent you to do what you want to do. The flesh and blood, frail and feeble man, the Word became flesh. Oh, what was that? What's the Word?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos of God, and he became flesh. It means not only did he get skin and bones and meat, but he also got all the rest of it that comes with a human being. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. True. Nevertheless, I'm still hanging around. I'm living. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What am I talking about? The life I now live in my body? Yeah, I think so. With reference to immaterial, the lust of the flesh. Ooh, this is nasty. What does the word lust mean? It's not a town in Wyoming. What's the word lust mean? real easy word. It just means desire. Strong desire. The flesh has strong desire. Are we referring to the sin nature? Or more than that? What do you think? The lust of the flesh. Anybody in the flesh can't please God. Believers are not in the flesh. What is the flesh there?
It's just referring to the sin nature of God's word. Are you talking about Galatians 5:16-17?
It does refer to the sin nature, but I think it's more than just the sin nature. And I'll tell you why. Because I think we were talking before that the body is neutral, right? But the sin nature manifests and expresses itself through your body, right? You use your body to sin, right? You either think sin, you're hoping to sin, or you actually do physically sin. And your body is the thing that did it, even though your body's neutral. But it was the vehicle that the sin nature, that combination of sin nature and the body, I think is the flesh. So your flesh has really strong desires. In other words, your sin nature manifesting itself through your body and all of its faculties has this strong desire. You know, to sexual desire. Is that in your mind? Is your body engaged with part of that? Sure it is. Absolutely it is. Okay? So, the thing about the sin nature and the sin nature manifesting itself through your body, it has incredibly strong desires. As a matter of fact, would you say they're stronger than your ability to control them?
Yes, sir.
These are the real spiritual guys. How about you people?
Amen.
Hey.
Yes.
The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. They are contrary to one another, so that I can't do what I would do. Who are the players in that battle? You? Are you there? Where are you in that deal? Are you the flesh? As believers? You shook your head. No, you're right. You're not. Are you the spirit? No, you're not. So the war that goes on is between your sin nature, flesh, and the spirit of God. Where are you? You're the prize. Whoever wins gets you and manifests their nature through you. What's your role? Romans 6:13-14 says, present your members. Your role is to let, by faith, to let the Spirit of God manifest the life of Christ through you. That's your whole role, is to let Him do it. Is that okay? Pretty simple. Those of you who do spiritual push-ups, you don't like to hear stuff like that, but that's the way it is. Okay. The believer is not in the flesh. Positional truth. Are you in the flesh? No. But you can function out of it. Even positionally, you're not in it. Okay? Now, who we are in Christ. Every person is an image bearer of either Adam or Christ. Agree with that? You're either manifesting the life of Adam through you as a non-believer and as a... I was going to pick on Courtney again, but I better not. As a carnal Christian, you're manifesting Adam's character. As a believer walking in the Spirit, you're manifesting the life of Christ. True? Okay. Now, the image bearer means that a continual representation or manifestation, but not the express image of a person as Christ is of the Father. Do you buy that? Do you understand what he's saying there? That if you manifest the life of the Lord Jesus, you're really an image bearer, but it's not the same thing as Christ is, as the express image of God.
Well, Christ is deity, dear.
He's what?
Christ is deity in the Father.
They're one.
But we are not deity.
Yeah, and the Lord Jesus even prayed in John 17, what did he say? Father, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. Does that mean that we get to be image bearers like Christ is? No, I don't think so. We don't get to be deity Christ is deity.
Well, in Hebrews, the first part in chapter 1 just deals with Christ is God.
Yeah.
And we are not anywhere in that except God is the rest.
And it says the same thing in Colossians. It says,
yeah,
in Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. Can I say, in any of you is the fullness of the Godhead? Positionally, I can say that, can't I? Aren't you in Christ? And isn't He? But you're not deity. But you know what? Positionally, you have all of what He is. All of it. So, from an image-bearing standpoint, as you walk around and live your life as a believer, what are you manifesting? It's as though the Lord Jesus is still here, only now glorified. See, that's the nature of the life that's in you that wants to be manifested through you. God's plan and purpose is to make man in His own image. You think He's accomplished it through Christ? Way more than He did through Adam. Okay? The fall and its result. Every man born bears the image of the corrupt Adam, except for Christ. He's the only one who didn't. The believer can do one or the other. Change. That's pretty small, isn't it? So, what's interesting is that God's original plan hasn't changed. He still wants created man in His own image and likeness, and He still intends to manifest all that He is in man. Only now, He's done it by recreating us in Christ. And now you have the nature of the resurrected Christ. Are you in His likeness and in His image? I would say, yeah, you are. Positionally. Doesn't mean you're operating conditionally, but positionally you do. You agree with that? You all have furrowed brows. You're not sure, are you?
that's the difference too in the between Adam and that. I've always expressed this how Adam a creation of God. Walking with him, he said, God says it's not good to be alone.
Right.
And that was always there was a separation between them. They weren't on the exact same level at that point. They were creator to creation.
Right. Still are.
But now it's on the same level as his son.
Yeah.
And that's a different level of communication and a different mm-hmm. level because we're created in him now.
Yeah.
That's a totally different than what Adam was.
Yeah.
And that's, because that always puzzled me. How could he be alone walking with God?
Yeah, this cool place to hang out.
And walking, talking, it was great. But mm-hmm. God says, you're alone. But he doesn't say that of the new creation now.
Yeah, he doesn't say that of you and me.
No, and that's the difference of us. The crucifixion, our co-crucifixion, and rebirth in Him.
Yeah, because now Christ is all and in all.
That's our life.
He's to be.
Life.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I think that's good. So, when God. So God's purpose is not to renovate Adam. You okay with that? In other words, we're not going to buy a fix and flip. That's not what He did. What did He do? What did He do? He started over. When you're crucified with Christ, what's crucifixion? That's like a scrape. We're starting over. New foundation and everything. Problem is that this new foundation is, you still have the old body that was made from the dust of the earth. The body isn't really equipped to handle this new life. When you read about the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life, he could tell his body was wearing out because his spiritual life he had was wearing it out. Okay? So we'll get a body at the rapture or the resurrection that's suitable to this new life we have, and it'll be able to keep up with it. Okay. So he's not renovating your body. You're going to get a brand new one, right? He recreated your spirit perfect in Christ. And he's in the process of conforming you, your soul, to him. Okay? So that you are, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a 67 Ford. No, he's brand new. And he's so new that there's never been this kind before. It's a whole new thing. Let's see, did I get all the way? I didn't get to the end. But I am going to come back and finish up that last thing because there's a identification stuff there. Okay, let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you that you just didn't leave us in Adam, but that you did recreate us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you're in the process of conforming us to his very image. We're so thankful, Father. We pray in his name. Amen.